Well, tonight we'll be doing an advanced teaching in our Father's Word. We always use the most accurate translation there is of the Hebrew and the Greek of our Father's Word. It's the Rotherham. So whenever you look at the Rotherham or anything like that, you should ask yourself, are you looking for a more accurate translation? Sometimes people are not looking for accuracy. They like what they have or whatever. But for those who are seeking and searching because they want accuracy, one reason to do that is John says, the truth will make you free. And the more that we search and take things under microscopes, there's more power. There's always more. And so this gives us a glimpse into the closest thing that Yahweh actually wrote. So another thing is, this is the Lord in the Old Testament. It's the word Yahweh. And so translations are going to conceal that for whatever reason. He's not going to have it. He's just going to share what the scriptures say for the most part. It's not perfect, but it's the closest thing we got to perfect now, which is great. So if you have any questions, please contact us. They're about $35. ChristianBook.com, which is neat, but you should ask yourself, are you looking for more accurate translations? Because there is more accurate things. There is a world's strongest man. There is a world's fastest man. There is a wealthiest woman. There is the world's most, you even have the like Miss Americas and stuff, beauty pageants. There's a first, second, third place. So the question is, who's in first place when it comes to our Father's Word? And there is first place and second place. So if you're interested in seeing us back it up, then it'd be great. Because the truth will make you free. It's wonderful stuff. Gems. We'll get started. It's neat. Last week, before Thanksgiving, I was going to go on my hour run, which is it's a devotional thing. A number of years ago, I asked, what do I need to do more, Yahweh, in Christ? And I was asking, what am I not doing? What do I need to do? Because I know that I'm not maxing out everything. I'm not doing 100%. He goes, I want you to run an hour once a week. I went, great. I didn't mind running, but it makes my legs thin. I don't want my legs to get thinner. I want them to get bulky. That's what guys want. But anyways, it was wonderful because after I started running, I started getting revelation. I get to pray for people. And it's a whole other life. Obedience is always better. Just remember that. If he's calling you, which he's doing tonight, he's sitting there inside your heart. He's tugging on your heart going, he wants to go into these closets and these rooms you're afraid of. There's a better life. A better life is on the other side. So just, and anytime you doubt the plans that he has for you, just remember the cross. Man, if he asked his son to do that for you, then why are you afraid to go into that room? You might not understand it. You don't have to understand it. It's about trust. Just like a mother and a daughter or a father and a son. That's what it's all about. Just as a father looks to his son and he says, jump. And a father and a son or a parent who has a great relationship with the child, they don't even hesitate to jump. But somebody where there is no relationship, they say to jump, they might hesitate. It might be a good idea to hesitate. Oh, a little explanation about Elijah's face paint. He's been he was deer hunting today. So that's why he has paint on his face. During the run last week, I was in an unusual place. I was planning on going to the gym to run on a treadmill. It's the best place for me to daydream and receive revelations, not to dodge cars and stuff like that. But what happened was I didn't get to go to the gym. I was kind of stranded in an area of town for like an hour and a half to get my oil changed. And I was like, well, I'm supposed to run. Where am I going to run? Oh, I guess I can just go outside and run, right? Okay, I guess I can do that. Wow, that's crazy. Anyways, I have my GPS on my phone, my Runtastic. It tells me how far to go. Anyways, I'm running. I'm praying. I'm meditating as I'm going. I'm breathing hard. And when I'm breathing hard, I can't think about anything. So it's a great time for me to meditate. I'm not worried about other things. I'm focusing on steps and whatnot. But anyways, I usually go 3 miles, and then I go 3 miles. Or I'll go 3.5, and then I turn around and come back. But I get to the end of this sidewalk, and I'm missing. I'm like almost a mile short. I'm going, well, what am I going to do now? Am I going to improv and run around in circles? Which you don't want to do that. Usually if you're a runner, I want to go there. I want to come back. I want to do a square or something. So you have, and I don't want to be running in circles because that can happen too if you want to get your hour running. It's an hour. I got to do an hour. Anyways, Yahweh directed me. Okay, I didn't have information going into it, but I got there and it looked like I was in an impasse. And he goes, go this way. All right, so I'm running. I'm running. And all of a sudden I end up in a neighborhood with some very, very nice houses. And I would even call them mansions myself, small mansions. And here I am, just chugging along. And since I'm going so slow, I'm just admiring these huge lots. These houses with big, grand pianos and huge rooms and stuff you see on TV. I'm like, wow, look at that. And I'm sitting there going, how much does it cost to have their yard mowed? I'm looking, one of these yards that they have is like 4 acres or something, and it's nice. I'm going, wow, that's got to be expensive. I'm looking at all these places and these beautiful homes, and you know, my house would be like a part of their garage. That's how big these things are. And as I'm running, the information download kind of stops, and then there's just kind of this quiet pause or peace inside my heart. And a word came to me. It's called a word of knowledge. It's 1 Corinthians 14. People say, I heard from the Lord what they said. 1 Corinthians 14 says, that's a word of knowledge. A word of wisdom is what to do with it. Word of knowledge is stop. The word of wisdom is call your mom. Okay, so all Christians have Holy Spirit, so you've had those moments. But what I had is I'm admiring one of these gigantic houses. A word came to me and says, I give this to whomever I please. And I'm kind of going slow. I'm looking at this house going, what's that supposed to mean? I give this to whomever I please. And it kind of rung a bell. And to me, I think whenever Yahweh speaks to us, it's like a tuning fork. And it doesn't go away necessarily. It'll be there for a week. And that's how you usually know he's talking to you. And I look at this house, I'm like, what do you mean you give this mansion to whomever you please? Is that what you mean? You give this house? Well, how could you give that to whomever you please? There's people living in it. And all of a sudden, I start coming up with all these conclusions and arguments about this crazy. That is definitely not revelation. But the neat thing about when we're in fellowship, and if we're in light as he's in light, He'll drop a memo on our desk, and he waits for us to have those meetings. So I'm sitting there going, what does this mean? To find him running, I'm going, hey, why don't I ask him? I'm in a meeting with him right now. I'm running for an hour. So what does this mean, you give this to whomever you please? What does that mean? And I didn't get an answer. Mm-hmm. What does this mean? And I didn't get an answer, but what happened was I was getting hungrier and hungrier. It was like walking into Olive Garden smelling the breadsticks. I need to eat. I need to eat now. But he was allowing my hunger to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And it was neat because all of a sudden the hunger got bigger and bigger. And I went to my phone and I got all these translations on my phone and I put pleaseth. I heard pleaseth. There can't be too many places in the Old Testament say pleaseth. Zero results. Rotherham, zero results. Young's, zero results. I'm going, I know it's in there. I know it's in there somewhere. I couldn't find it. But then I felt this urge, I'm supposed to open the book. I turned to Daniel chapter 4, 25. It didn't go away. And every time I got a peaceful moment, you know, I'm busy like everybody else is busy. But whenever I get peaceful and I start thinking and pondering things, all of a sudden that word would come back. Pleaseth. I give it to whomever I pleaseth. Till finally, I humbled myself and I said, I tried to find that scripture you referenced. I couldn't find it on my phone. Where is it? This is, how crazy. I've been teaching the word since for like, I don't know, 10, 15 years. This is the first time I actually asked instead of resorting to my resources. Mm-hmm. He says, this is the book of Daniel. Mm-hmm. Is that really you? We'll find out. So I go to the book of Daniel. And I start skimming through. I go, that does sound like something like Nebuchadnezzar. And all of a sudden I go to chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4. Here we are. And we're going to read Daniel chapter 4, verse 25.
Chapter 4 what?
Verse 25. It's page 849 if you have the Rotherham. And what's neat is that the professor was in the room with me. Mm-hmm. The professor dropped something. If you've ever been in college, had a great high school teacher, they'll just give you some food for thought. Did you know this? What the heck is that supposed to mean? And they just get that wheel turning, and the professor was in the room. And he's in the room right now. He's in there with you too. Daniel is interpreting a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. As far as we know, one of the most powerful men on the planet. Very powerful. Nebuchadnezzar, well, and here's the interpretation. That thee are they going to drive forth from among men. And along the wild beasts of the field shall be thy dwelling. And like oxen will they suffer thee to eat. And with the dew of the heavens will they suffer thee to be drenched, and 7 seasons shall pass over thee, until that thou cometh to know that the Most High hath dominion over the kingdom of men, and to whomever he pleaseth he giveth. This is a king. Kingdom. This is not just property. How much is a kingdom? King Nebuchadnezzar is a great king. And he did some wonderful things. But at this point, In the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar thought that this all belonged to him. And Yahweh gets his attention and goes, I gave you your kingdom, and I can take that right back. Mm-hmm. You ever seen that with a parent where a kid's not sharing something they're supposed to be sharing? He goes, I'll take that right now. And here's this moment. Daniel goes to him and he goes, repent, stop your sins, King Nebuchadnezzar. So maybe this won't happen. That didn't happen. But Yahweh, through Daniel, says, I'll give the kingdom whomever I please. Mm-hmm. And what's kind of neat, if you turn the page, these are talk about the watchers. There's a whole other interesting thing. Because Daniel's talking about the watchers there in heaven by the decree of the watchers. Yahweh's watching us right now, guys. He's watching our stewardship. And in the book of Daniel, there's like it says in E.W. Bullinger, the watchers are a holy angel, a separate angel, a set-apart angel. So there's whole other things that they're specifically watching us. Isn't that neat?
That's
your job. Overseers, supervisors. Then look what the watcher confirms to him. It says in verse 32, we'll just turn to the next page. It talks about you're going to be a lunatic for 7 years, eating like an animal. Mm-hmm. The kingdom will be taken away. And then at the top of 33 says, excuse me, and seven seasons, this is the bottom of 32 on page 849, shall pass over thee until thou come to know that the Most High hath dominion over the kingdom of men, and to whomever he pleaseth, he giveth it. What's neat is, if you read this, what happens? Just what Yahweh said, the kingdom's taken away from Nebuchadnezzar, and guess what? It is returned only, no questions, sorry, we're recording. But note that, just save it for afterwards, okay? Until Nebuchadnezzar finally looks up and he acknowledges, you gave me the kingdom, it's your kingdom. Turn to Psalms chapter 24. Can you hold on to that question, Melania?
Yeah.
Okay, see if you can remember that.
That's your question.
Okay.
Psalms what?
24, I think.
Chapter, the 24th Psalm. So questions are very, actually questions are excellent. But when we're recording, it kind of changes things, okay? Chapter 24, who would like to read with gusto, 1 through 10?
I will.
Thank you.
To Yahweh belongeth the earth and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. For he, upon the seas, hath founded it, and upon the currents doth make it firm. Who shall ascend the mountain of Yahweh? Who shall stand in his holy place? The clean of hearts and pure of heart, who hath not uplifted to falsehood his soul, nor sworn deceitfully, shall bear away a blessing from Yahweh, and righteous from his delivering Elohim. This is the generation of them who inquire of him, who seek thy face, O Elohim of Jacob. Lift up, O ye gates, your heads, and lift yourselves up, ye age-abiding doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty, Yahweh, mighty in war. Lift up, O you gates, your heads. Yea, lift them up, ye age-abiding doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who then is the King of glory? Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of glory.
Amen. In the beginning of this chapter, or the 24th Psalm, 1, with emphasis, to Yahweh, emphasized, or inversion, belongeth the earth and the fullness thereof. Do you know what the fullness thereof means, guys? All that's in it. All that's in it. The world and they who dwell therein. Who gave Adam and Eve life?
Yahweh.
That's right. That's it. All of it. Everything. Everything belongs to him. Nebuchadnezzar might have thought that his kingdom belonged to him. He might have thought that he achieved it. He acquired it. Yahweh says, this is mine. It's going to get repoed. So here's a repo letter. I've had things repoed from me because I was not a good steward. It's never been like a kingdom. But anyways, the earth and the fullness thereof. That means the gold, all the gold, all the diamonds, all the land, all the oil belongs to who?
Yahweh.
Right. It's his planet. We're stewards. And we belong to him too. And now we have been bought with a price. Our lives aren't even our own. We've been purchased. If you're a Christian, you don't even belong to yourself anymore. What? Thank goodness. Because now your name is written in the book of life, but now I am bought. I don't belong. What does that mean? That means he died for you so that you live for him. Right? So here's Nebuchadnezzar is going to have his whole kingdom repoed. And the kingdom is not just a house or land or a lake view or a car or a chariot. It's everything. It's mine. Got it. And then he ended up getting it back, which is really neat with Nebuchadnezzar. Psalms 24 says the whole earth belongs to Yahweh. It's all that's his. That means all the gold is, all the oil. Genesis chapter 41. Page 73. 72.
Oh,
73.
Okay.
Very good,
Sean. Yahweh just had me turn right to it.
Amen. Hallelujah.
You were just beating Israel.
Well, Sean, awesome. Or Israel, would you read the 41st chapter of Genesis, verse 41? Okay. Hey. Make sure you sit back, Melania.
41:41.
Yeah.
And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt.
Okay. Now, that's good right there. Pharaoh just tells Joseph, I've given you all the land. And he, which is beautiful. We keep reading, and I'll try not to go off on a tangent. It's hard for me not to go off on tangents.
Mm-hmm.
Anyways, Pharaoh goes, all the land, all of Egypt is yours, which is neat, because this is before the 7 years of plenty. Who gave Joseph all of Egypt?
Yahweh.
Let's read verse 39. Israel, would you read verse 39?
So Pharaoh said unto Joseph, after God hath made known unto thee all this, there is no one discreet and wise like thee.
So here's Pharaoh says that Yahweh, or the Creator, has made known all this stuff. Yahweh gave you this information, Joseph. You represent the Creator of the universe. Who does this earth belong to?
Yahweh.
Right, so you guys are right. It's his earth. Well, great, we have, good. The landlord has a speaker here that will tell us what makes him happy or not. That's good to know, isn't it? Because you don't want to upset the landlord. Why? You're going to get repoed, right? Okay, but here's the neat thing, but you guys are right. So it would appear that Joseph received the land from Pharaoh, kind of. But Yahweh gave Joseph... And then Joseph gave Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh turns around and goes, okay, you're in charge. You're the guy. I mean, really, you represent the guy who owns all this real estate. Now let's turn to chapter 45 of Genesis, which is really neat to me. Because the 7 years before, or when Joseph did this, this is before the 7 years of plenty, okay? And this is before the famine sets in. Would somebody please read verse 17? Okay.
Right here.
Okay, so the eyes of the servants said...
45:17.
So then Pharaoh's...
So then Pharaoh...
Pharaoh... say unto the brethren... This do laid your assess and go enter into the land of Canaan.
Keep going.
And fetch your father and your households and come into me, that I may give you the best of land of Egypt, and eat ye the fat of the land.
This is neat. When Pharaoh found out that Joseph's family was alive, he goes, go get them. Now I have a question for you. Do you think that there are people that are well, already in the best part of the land? Do you think these are just a bunch of vacant lots?
Already in?
Yeah, there would have been people living in them. These are just at least the best part of the land. There's people there. And guess what Pharaoh says?
What?
You get them.
I got something else for you.
Oh, yeah.
You gotta go. And who comes in? Because of Joseph. And it wasn't just because of Joseph. Because Joseph was obedient to Yahweh.
Yeah.
Look what happened to his family.
Yeah.
And what's neat is that if Yahweh, at least in the body of Christ, he could tell another believer to move out of a mansion for you to move in. But if he did do it, and they were, what if they're wonderful believers? Well, you're just imagining that they're downsizing. He might be giving them an island in Maui.
Mm-hmm.
This, all of this is his. All of it is. I'm going to go, man. 1 Corinthians, page 168 in the New Testament.
168.
Great job reading, by the way, Melania. How old are you?
Nine.
All right, man. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 16. I'll read it. Actually, Melania, would you read?
Yeah. The beast...
I beseech you,
therefore, become imitators.
Imitators
for me.
Of me. Here's the Apostle Paul writing, as Yahweh gave him utterance, saying, Imitate me. So we think about the imitators of me. Paul shook a snake off in the fire. Paul took it, a whooping on the back. What else did Paul do? Man, wouldn't you like to be Paul? Oh my goodness, what a stud. You think you're tough? Oh my goodness, just think about Paul. Now turn to chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. And Paul says, imitate me, be imitators. Elijah, would you read 11 verse 1?
Become imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ.
Who's Paul imitating when he shook the snake off in the fire?
Christ.
Who was Paul imitating when he confronted the Jews? Christ. Who was Paul imitating when he opposed Peter to the face?
Christ.
Right. So when Peter had his feelings hurt, who confronted Peter?
Yahweh
did, right. Because we're like, oh, Paul, I hate that guy. He's always delivering bad news. I got news for you. Paul just delivered it. Don't kill the messenger, because the person or the entity who sent Paul is watching. And when you attack his messenger, he's watching. You can imagine Joseph or Pharaoh goes, give the best land to Joseph. The people said, we're squatting. We're not leaving. Really? Really? Okay. You guys know what to do. Take the chariots. You can imagine. But anyways, I digress. Try to stay on course here. Now, if we are to imitate Christ, who did Christ say he imitated?
Our Father.
Yahweh. I have a picture of my son on here, on my phone. And you can look at this and say, Aaron, show me, what's your son like? I go, man, I got a picture of him right here. And you go,
Can you see it?
Yeah, here he is. He's hanging off the side of a mountain, acting like he's falling. But anyways, and you go, boy, he sure is small. Well, actually, that's not him. That's just a picture, but it represents him. But if you see this, then you have a good idea what he is. Christ was the image of Yahweh. So who was Jesus Christ imitating? His Father. Now let's just think about Yahweh's view towards property. Now a lot of Christians have a tendency to think that Jesus Christ and Yahweh are socialists. That's not what happened with the good stewards. To the poor one, he goes, you buried it? He took from the poor and he gave it to the rich one. That's not socialism. Good. He goes, worthy with little, worthy with much. So that our Father's, and he's got watching. But anyways, how did Yahushua, Jesus, what was his view towards property? Well, let's just talk about property. He rebuked the wind. So was wind property? If you can control storms, water, all the rest that goes in the storms. He made water submit under his feet. You think about that? Isn't that neat? Water submitting to you? How could a water submit? Water didn't submit to anybody. You sink right down into it. No, not to Yahushua. It submitted. You'll do what I say. And he walked out in faith by walking upon it. What else did he do? He had a fish with tax money in the fish's mouth. He goes, Peter, go throw an empty hook into the water. Pull up the fish. And then you'll have taxes for me and for you. Is that authority?
No.
Is that authority over fish?
Yes.
Over money? Oh my goodness, that just starts getting all kinds of weird. How did the money get inside the fish? Who cares? It is kind of thing. He killed a fig tree. So you think about, he cursed a fig tree. He killed the thing. He killed it with his words. He fed 5,000 and he fed 4,000, not including men, women, and children. Turn to John, the 2nd chapter, page 95. How did he act? Page 95. go, man, and his disciples, they go, who is this guy? Who is he? And he was the exact representation of who Yahweh is. He says, I don't say a thing unless my Father tells me to say it. All power that I have comes from my Father. I can do nothing without my Father. But what? He was perfectly aligned with Yahweh, wasn't he? And he manifested it. And the scripture says that it, actually, the way he looked, he wasn't as good. Jim Caviezel's a good-looking guy, but he's a movie star. The scripture says he was just there was nothing to see. He was a very average, maybe below average, maybe average. I don't know if you would say below average, but if you looked at him, you're like, all right. But you would know who he was by what he did and the authority that he represented. John chapter 2, with Shauna, would you read 12 through 16?
Okay, you said John, is it John chapter 4 or chapter 2?
Chapter 2. John 2, 12 through 16.
12 through 16. Just a minute. After this, he came down unto Capernaum. Mm-hmm. He and his mother and brethren and his disciples. And there they abode not many days. And near was the Passover of the Jews, and Yehoshua went up unto Jerusalem. And he found in the temple them that were selling oxen and sheep and doves, also the money changers sitting, and making a scourge out of rushes, all of them. Thrust he forth out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen, and the money changers' small coins, poured he forth, and the tables he overturned. And unto them who were selling the doves, he said, take these things hence. Be not making the house of my Father a house of merchandise. Hmm? His disciples remembered that it was
written. That's good right there, the 16. Who did the Jews think this house belonged to?
Them.
That's why they're using it. Mm-hmm. Hey, we're to use this. Belongs to us. We're the Jews. It's our house, right? What did Yehoshua do?
He said, no, it's my Father's.
And making a scourge out of the rushes, a lot like a whip. Hmm. What did he do? How could he act like that? Who did the house belong to?
His Father.
His Father. Who is he? He's the Son. Who are these people? They're supposed to be the kids. You can imagine a college son or daughter coming home and a teenager's throwing a cake party in the parent's house. What are you doing? Everybody's out. You might even lock the teenager in a room until dad comes home. He's upset, trust me. And Yahweh's watching all this. But what did the Jews think? They were very upset with him. They didn't like how this authority he had. And what did he do? He revoked it. It's my dad's land. As I looked at this mansion and I marveled, as I sat there and I was marveling that apparently what Yahweh was communicating to me is, Aaron, I give this mountain or this mansion to whoever I want. I marveled over that. But then we look at scriptures. It's very scriptural, isn't it? Because who gave Joseph's family all that land? Was it Pharaoh? Or it was Yahweh. Yahweh gave him the best. And what would happen if Israel became wicked? You're going to lose it. Worthy with little, worthy with much. And for all of us, there's watchers and stuff like that. But it was just crazy. But here's Yehoshua with a house. This is my Father's house. Get out. And he took it. So it's neat as we observe this earth and all that we're looking at. All of this belongs to our dad. Look at a house. Look at a car. Don't covet. You're not supposed to covet your neighbor's goods. Politically, a lot of people don't like the Ten Commandments. Because it says, covet not thy neighbor's house. Love your neighbor as yourself. But there's nothing wrong with admiring things. But what Yahweh was doing with me is he was going, Aaron, you were looking so low. To me, I'm like, oh no, dude, I'm maxing things out. He goes, Aaron, I could give you all these mansions. Aaron, I could give you, just to exaggerate it, well, wait a minute, he could give kingdoms, but he couldn't give a presidency. You had to be voted in. That was my conclusion. Can you believe that? Yahweh couldn't give anybody the United States. No, you got to be voted. Now you got to have the Congress. And even if a righteous person wanted to be a Republican, you're going to have to. That was my thinking. Do you think Yahweh has to go about that way? No, he doesn't. He could go, all of you guys are off the United States. We're going to give all this land to Donald Sodders, the sheriffs. Think about that. Who owned more land than any other humans on the planet? Adam and Eve. That's a lot of real estate.
Oh, yeah.
Anyway, And so I was not given a word that I was going to be given a mansion or these houses. But it was a thought process and go, well, how could I obtain something like that? There's only one way I'd ever obtain it. He goes, he's going to give it to whomever he pleases. That means I'm going to have to be well-pleasing. If you're not a good steward with your apartment, he's not going to give you a mansion, right? He's got watchers. He's watching us. He was watching Joseph. And Joseph's doing all this stuff. He's in a prison. He's like, no matter where Joseph was, he never forgot Yahweh was watching him. How neat is that? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was in charge of Potiphar's house, and she wants to have sex with him. What does he say? How could I sin against Yahweh? He didn't say, we're going to get caught, or how can I do this? He said, against Yahweh. He would always remember who was watching. Now let's see. So how would you obtain something like that? As we look at these things, how could you obtain a mansion? How could you obtain a mountain? Would you like a mountain? Elijah? How about your own mountain? Mm-hmm. We would like land to go hunting, right? Mm-hmm. All we need is a deed, right? Well, I have a deed for you. It's called Psalms 24, verse 1. Now you have a deed. All the land belongs to your father. You don't even have to make payments. How nice is that? He goes, you want the mountain? It's your mountain. Well, how am I going to get that? Just trust. He'll take care of the paperwork. He's good at that. He did it with Joseph. You want an ocean? How would you like an ocean or a coast? Yes, you can have an ocean. Your own ocean, your own mountain. And how would you obtain those things? By being well-pleasing. Fulfill your calling in Christ is what I'm saying. Because we can do the scriptures. But Christ is not off to somewhere. And he's not, like, he didn't retire. He's not on a golf course over in Israel right now. He's inside you and he's inside me. And he's talking to you right now about unfinished work that he has. And he's going, we can do this. And your own thinking is going, we can't do this. And he's going, we can do this. And you go, no, I already have too much invested over here. And he's going, we can do this. Fulfill your calling in Christ. Be obedient. He's got a plan. He'll take care of the paperwork. Fulfill your position in the body of Christ. He has put you in a position that nobody else can work. You're the only one. That's it. And you were born for it. Whatever it is. And you already know what it is. You know the direction you're supposed to go. A lot of times, if we're younger, we just want somebody to tell us what we're to do. And then if they're wrong, we point fingers back at them. No, but it's all of us are accountable. We have a personal relationship. Shauna had the kids do something neat, but talking to Yahweh for 10 minutes. That was neat. What do you want me to do? How refreshing is that? Yeah, well, wow, somebody actually knows I'm in the room. Isn't that me? Hey, son, did you see that? Elijah's dealing and talking to me. During the day, Jesus Christ here, Yahushua and his father going, how wonderful, how well-pleasing is that when the children kneel down? What would you like me to do? And it could be, sing me a song. Well, I don't know how to sing. Even better. If he asks you to do something you're not good at, it's even better because it requires faith. Fulfill your position in the body of Christ. Fulfill it. You can do it. And it's worth it. Look at Joseph. Look at Abraham. Look at Paul. Look at Peter. Was it worth it? Look at all these stories. Read it. Look at the conclusion of their story and go, would anybody undo their obedience? You think after Joseph's family inherited all that land, the best of Egypt, and he got to actually see his father, do you think he was ever worried he was ever going to see his father again if he didn't run away? You ever think he ever thought about running away from Potiphar? Mm-hmm. Joseph was a righteous son. You think he worried about his dad? Mm-hmm. Yeah. How about running away from Pharaoh? Do you think it was worth it? He saved his dad's life. He saved Judah's life. Where did Jesus Christ come from? Mm-hmm. Joseph saved Jesus Christ's seed. Wow. There's a guy named George Mueller. You can get this book for probably $10. He ran an orphanage on faith. We're talking about mansions and houses. Where this guy ended up? He ended up in a mansion. Mm-hmm. It was full of kids. There's a lot of real estate in, but he did. But you can see what this guy did. He didn't ask for anything. And VeggieTales has a whole story on George Mueller. There were times he sat down with orphans. You think orphans are used to being disappointed? Mm-hmm. Is it hard to put an orphan in a position where they're having to produce faith? Well, you don't know what they've been through. They saw their mother and their father die. It'd be horrible. Here's George Mueller sitting at a table going, Yahweh's going to feed us. And there was no food. And he goes, he's in the room. He's our sufficiency. He never asked anybody for any money. And here's this wonderful book. If you start reading what this guy did, it's incredible. But where I'm going to go with that is some of the notes taken out of the book. And this is just to give you a teaser, because all of us are being asked to move a mountain. And it looks impossible. If he was asking you to move something that was possible, would you need his help?
No.
No? Do you think he wants you to ask for help?
Mm-hmm.
Do parents like it when kids call up? How about Shauna? Does it bless your mom or my mom when you call up and you still ask for parental advice? Yes. Yes, it really honors your mother and your father's. How much does that bless a grandparent when the grandchildren ask for advice? Oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that neat? I get this. I'm getting to see this. Here's some excerpts. These are just notes taken from the book. As faith was exercised, learning points through the beginning of the book. As faith was exercised, it was energized. To use faith is to lose unbelief. Page 85. George Mueller believed, and because he believed, he prayed. And praying, he expected. And expecting, he received. You're going to see he was feeding like 300 orphans a day. Three meals a day. You think you got a lot of pressure with a mortgage payment, two car payments, credit card interest? How about 300 orphans dying, starving to death, and you're going, where are they going to go? That's pressure. It's neat. One guy came to him and said, how can you assume all this weight, the burden of 300 children being fed every day, taking care of all this stuff? That would crush any man. You're not going to live like this. And George Mueller said, turned back, this is in the book. He goes, that's where you're wrong, sir. That guy goes, what do you mean where I'm wrong? He goes, you might be doing it, but it's going to be too costly. You have a premature death. George Mueller goes, you're assuming that I hold that responsibility. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to inquire and commune with our Father. Then he just tells me what to do. He's got the way. Page 90. He remained silent. So this was a big turning point. He remained silent on his way to Bristol. That's where the orphanage was started. He remained silent on his way to Bristol instead of speaking and handing out tracts. Normally he would be speaking, handing out tracts, trying to get people saved. He learned that he had been substituting action for communion. That's me. He also learned that nothing can substitute for the hour of silence or communion. This guy has a lot of faith, a faith warrior. He was able to become a faith warrior because he never left fellowship with Yahweh and Christ. Now, these are absolute words, but for the most part, if you look at the fruit. But he says he did not leave fellowship with Yahweh. Much like King David. King David appeared to me as though his number one mission was to fellowship with Yahweh. Like a loyal companion that would never leave Yahweh's side, like a dog. Wherever Yahweh was walking, to battle or to a banquet, he would not leave his side. Wherever Yahweh walked, David seemed to walk also. He seemed to never let go of Yahweh's hand. We must learn to follow him and always ask questions, like a classroom. If you ask questions in a course, you will learn faster and exactly what the instructor is trying to teach. So humble yourself in Yahweh and Christ's classroom by raising your hand, reading the material, and exercising quiet and communion time. Communion is classroom time. Communion is asking, what do you mean by this? Communion is saying, I don't know what it means. You give this to whomever you please. That's communion. And what he was teaching is from time to time, he would look backwards and glance over Yahweh's dealings, which would encourage his heart as he looked forward into the unknown paths and tried to unknown paths and untried scenes. 109, page 109. His missionary spirit helped him mold into a man that he became. This spirit was one that wanted to go wherever, whenever Yahweh called him. In his case, it was not to an exotic land like Africa or Israel. That's where he wanted to go. He was a wonderful believer. Where am I supposed to go? Africa, Israel. That's where he wanted to go. But his heart desired to serve Yahweh. So when Yahweh called him to Bristol, he went. He went someplace he didn't want to go. Look what happened. While building the orphanage, this is 124, while building the orphanage, he believed he had taken every matter before Yahweh, which is neat. Before he would even pray about it, he would do the pros and the cons. Pros and the cons. Before he would even pray communion about it. I got 24 pros, I got 94 cons. I think you wanted me to go, but he'd get organized and then he'd go communion. Isn't that neat? Is that like going before a boss or a CEO? Mm-hmm. While building the orphanage, he believed he had taken every matter before Yahweh, no matter how minute. However, he never prayed for there to be orphans. He had the money, he had the facilities, he had the laborers, all without asking for help. He had the faith for all these things, but he had no orphans. He assumed that there would have been an abundance of applicants once the building was done. He learned the importance of Proverbs 3, in all your ways acknowledge him. That was the beginning. Everything, acknowledge him. Everything. Don't assume. 127, many men have invested the majority of their lives into their work and their accomplishments. However, few have ever accomplished as much as George Mueller, who seemed to have invested more time into prayer, intercession, and communion than his work. Another point. 1 hour communion with 4 hours of work is more productive than 5 hours of work. Tim did a teaching about two axemen, a young and an old one. And they're going to have a competition who could cut down more wood. The young one just keeps cutting the wood, chopping the wood, chopping the wood. And about every 2 or 3 hours he looks over and there's the old guy eating a sandwich. The guy that keeps cutting at the end of the day, they measure the wood and the old guy beats the young guy. The young guy goes, how in the world did you cut more wood than me? I saw you taking all those breaks. And the old guy says, yeah, I was taking breaks. But you know what else I was doing during those breaks? The young guy said, what? The old guy goes, oh, sharpening the blade. 4 hours. Mm-hmm. 1 hour communion first and 4 hours of work is more profitable than 5 hours of work. Here's the other point. If you want to do more this year, to be more productive for 2015 than any other year, here's a suggestion. Plan on spending and devoting more time and investing more time into the Word and communion with Yahweh and Christ. They can take care of your mortgage. They can take care of your IRA, your 401k. They can take care of your credit cards. The earth is Yahweh's and all that's in it, including credit card interest and debt and cars. Get some advice. 146. This is one of my favorites besides the holding hands and walking with King David. He would argue in his prayer, in his communion. This is apparently a lost art, but very scriptural. He would present a case before the judge and argue using the judge's own words, which was Yahweh's word. The Canaanite woman argued with Yahushua and said that the dogs, the little dogs, eat the crumbs that fall off the table. The centurion presented his case by explaining authority also. We are to argue our cases not to convince Yahweh or Yahushua, but to convince ourselves. Because faith comes by hearing the spoken words. Occasionally, this is wrapping things up, page 169. Occasionally, unbelief would creep in. And this is his thoughts. What if, here's thinking, I don't know how many, like 30,000 orphans or 50,000 or 100,000 orphans he took care of. He raised up generations. He taught children how to produce faith. He raised up a whole other generation the way Yahweh did with the Israelites 40 years in the wilderness. Think about the generation that George Mueller did. One day we're going to get to see what he did, changing things in England. But occasionally unbelief would creep in, even with George Mueller. And he would think, what if Yahweh doesn't send money today? What if there won't be food for the children today? Here's his response. His response to the unbelief was this. Such a failure on Yahweh's part is inconceivable and must therefore be put among the impossibilities. Is that neat? Mm-hmm. Who cares for your kids more than you do? Mm-hmm. Who cares for your parents more than you do? Who cares for the lost ones more than you do? He's got a plan, and he's waiting for you to raise your hand and take communion. All this earth belongs to him. And if you're obedient, if you fulfill your calling in Christ, as he's calling you, he's urging each one of us the direction we are to go. And it's a direction that's scary. We don't have any skills in that. Neither did Moses. You mean you don't have any skills, Moses? Perfect. You got the job. He's going to call you in a direction where you need him. And if you fulfill your calling in Christ, wonderful blessings. A wonderful blessing. Not just to get property and stuff. All this earth's going to get burned up anyways. But we'll have an inheritance in paradise. But it's so wonderful to get to read these things. That's just the beginning of this guy's book. What a neat guy he was. You got to read some of his trials and the wonderful things he did. But if he did that and he moved that mountain, so can you move your mountains. And now I'll just go ahead and close the word prayer. I thank Heavenly Father for these words. I thank you for my mother and my father who financed and paid for all this and set stuff up and put it on the internet and record it for generations to come. I thank you for people that are watching us, to Yahweh, for you and Christ, or Yehoshua, to show people how much work went into just these teachings so that they can be thankful and then redistribute your word to encourage people that we're not living a life that is disconnected, where we have no communication with our head, but we are one central nervous system, connected. We thank you that we are not disconnected, but we can hear from our brain. He'll tell us exactly what to do. And if we obey, then we have victory right in front of us. We thank you for your word that lives inside us. You live inside of us. And we thank you for the future that you have with us. We thank you that as we come to the part of the year where we celebrate your son's birthday, we thank you that we can manifest more joy, more hope than anything. Because if we really believe that this earth belongs to our Father, he could just give it to us, how happy would we be? We should be the most joyful, thankful people on the planet. We thank you for the opportunity to get to show people. So they come up to you and they go, man, you don't look like you worry about anything. And we'll get to show them why. We thank you for all these things and for these words we're bowing to hear as I give a closing prophecy. My sons and my daughters, know that I have great plans. Know that I plan more than you ever imagined. That I can see generations upon generations upon generations into the thousands ahead of you. All different directions and things and outcomes. So I've thought of every situation. I have an outcomes, and I see all the consequences of victory and the consequences of failure. I want you to know that the best life, the best opportunity is yes. Obedience to hearken is better than sacrifice. You want to know what I want from you? I want you to obey me with the little things, to hearken to the little things. That is your best life. That is your best option. It always is. And when you don't understand it, just think about who's in the room with you. I'm right there with you. Don't deny me to my face. Just take my hand. It's okay if you don't understand. It's okay if you're scared. We'll do it scared. Many of my servants who came before you did it. But they did it even though they were scared. Gideon did it even though he was afraid. Moses did it even though he was afraid. We can do it afraid. That's what's wonderful, because I'm the one that assumes the outcome. I assume the responsibilities. I'll take care of these things, and you will be my conduit to victory. So people will look at you and your face, and your face will be changed just as Moses' face was changed as he was obedient, because you are my beacon. Yes, you. You are my beacon of hope. People see you. You are a sign. Turn that smile on. Let everybody know that you are open for business, and I will send many people to you. And you might not have the words now. Do not worry, because I will give the words when you need it. Just as if you have a Bluetooth connected to me and you are synced in, I will give you the words, I will give you the power, and I will give you success above all expectations you ever imagined. As you look back at Joseph's life, as you look at Abraham's life, and you look at Jesus Christ's life or Paul's life, so I do the same thing with your life. But this is one that we are still writing together.